When we look at the Bible and we try to determine what it is that we do and we don't do, there are different ways that is accomplished. One way that is accomplished is there are things that are written directly to us. There are things that we are commanded to do, and we understand those things. And so those things that we're told to do. There's other things that we are shown examples, and we follow examples of what we see. Many of the things that we do in our worship service are because we see examples of those things in the New Testament. There are also implications. There are things that are implied that we do. And so when we talk about what it is that we do and why we do it, we're either told or we are shown an example, or those things are implied. Sometimes you hear that referred to as command, example, and necessary inference. I think it's a lot easier to understand. You are told, you are shown, or it is implied. And one of the things that comes up in discussions from time to time when dealing with issues of authority is the word expedient. And just recently I was asked to do a lesson on this subject to define what that means. That's a word that we don't use a whole lot. But first of all, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which was read for us just a few minutes ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 21, verse 23, rather, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." And so, these two passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, which basically says the same thing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, where Paul in both occasions say that all things are lawful, well, people sometimes look at those and say, well, that's real good. That means I can do anything that I want because all things are lawful. And that would be, if you're going to just look at that phrase, that might be a conclusion that somebody comes to. And so it kind of forms the situation where everything can be right. So Paul says, all things are lawful. Well, that's good. Everything that we want to do can be right. But is that really what it is that he's saying? Well, that kind of forms the foundation for situation ethics. You know, sometimes people have the idea, well, I know I'm not supposed to lie, but, you know, if somebody asks me, you know, do these clothes make me look fat, then I can't say yes, that they do. I've got to lie about that. Or people come up with different situations where, well, the kind thing to do would be to lie, or the helpful thing to do would be to lie in this situation. So I'm going to determine what's right or wrong based on the situation. And we've talked about that before. We don't want to get into that area where we're trying to determine right or wrong based on a situation. People will agree many times that something is not found in the Word of God. But because it's not found in the Word of God, you know, Paul said everything is lawful, so they claim that everything has a lawful use. Well, let's look at this a little bit more closely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, where Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." If we back up just a little bit and look at what it is that he is saying here, this statement that all things are lawful is preceded by warnings to Christians that they can't be idolaters, and it's followed by advice not to offend a brother's conscience. And so he precedes that phrase by telling people what it is that they ought not to do. And so clearly those things, you know, if all things are lawful, why would he have that list of things that ought not to be done? He says all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." And so when Paul says that all things are lawful, he's not saying fornicators are lawful, drunkards are lawful, homosexuals are lawful, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards. Those are all lawful. That's not what he has said. Otherwise, you know, you'd have to lock him up because he's contradicting himself. He's not saying that. And so, you know, this conflict here that you see, it shows you that Paul is using a literary technique, and what he is saying needs to be further discussed. And that's where we come to the term expedient. You know, when he says that all things are lawful but not all things are helpful, he's saying that all things that are not unlawful are lawful. There are things that I can do within the realm of what God gives me the freedom to do, but not all things that I have the freedom to do are not exactly helpful to me. We've used the example before, or Paul used the example about the one that runs the race, runs in such a way to win. And, you know, those of you that watch the Olympics, you know, there's some very immodest, you know, clothes that are worn during the Olympics. And as we're watching that, you know, we're thinking, if you're female, do you really have to dress that way in beach volleyball, you know, in order to win the match? Well, I would say no. But if there is a person that is running the relay race and they come out in combat boots and a little overcoat, you know, they're not going to win because that is the wrong attire for that race. The person that wants to win is not going to do that. That would be needless bulk. That would be an encumbrance. And so when Paul says run such a way that you win, you're setting aside the needless weight. So when Paul says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, he has a goal. And the goal that he has set his sight on is heaven. And anything that might be lawful for him may not be helpful for him in reaching that goal. We'll say more about that in a moment. That gets us to this word expedient. Expedient simply means helpful. And sometimes we like to use fancier words for something that's a real simple thing just to make it more complicated. But expedient means helpful. And the Greek word behind that is sampero, if you need to know that. And it just refers to actions that are ultimately for good. And they may not always appear to be good at the present time, but things that are helpful are necessary. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, Jesus uses this word. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable, or it is more helpful, or it is more expedient for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable, it is more helpful, it is more expedient for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And Jesus is not literally advocating the removal of the eye or limb, but pointing out the relative value of that part of your body as opposed to going to heaven. And so, you know, that is the way that he uses this phrase here, more profitable. And the limitations that would cause in this life, the loss of sight or the loss of the limb, you know, that it would be better to have that loss rather than having full ability of your body and then not having, you know, heaven in your eternity. And so that's the application that Jesus is making. Also in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus discusses the strictness of the marriage vow. And he also is discussing the strictness of remarriage in Matthew chapter 19, and gives the principles around that issue. And when the disciples hear that, you know, that's a lot more strict than what they had under the law of Moses or what was being practiced in that day. and their reaction to that. In verse 10, the disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Because they're saying that this is really, really strict, and if it's going to be this strict, then maybe we just shouldn't get married at all. And Jesus replies to that in verses 11 and 12. He said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only for those whom it has been given, for there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there were eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So Jesus points out here, it would be more profitable for a man to become celibate for the sake of the kingdom of God than to insist on violating God's will when it comes to sexual relations and marriage. If you can't control yourself, it would be better for you just to remain celibate and not have that temptation at all if that's the case. That's what Jesus is saying. It would be more profitable or more helpful for you just to not insist on, you know, what the world would term their sexual freedom. And so, you know, this really punctures the argument that a lot of people make today when it comes to their marriages, when they say, well, you know, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Well, God stated what it is that He wants in the marriage relationship, and people will go outside of that. Even those that advocate homosexuality today, they say, well, they couldn't be happy. The man would say, I can't be happy with a woman, I've got to be with a man. Or the woman says, I've got to be with a woman, I can't be happy with a man. God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. No, that's not what God said. God told you what the relationship is supposed to be. And Jesus said, if you can't control yourself, you would be better off to be celibate. And so that's much more strict than what people would like to think. So it's better to take on the limitation of no sexual relations at all than to commit adultery and then to lose your right to heaven. So, Jesus did not look forward to dying on the cross. That's very easy to see as He anticipated that and He prayed about that and He agonized over it. But He argued that it would be better for everybody else if He did that. In John chapter 16, verse 7, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And so Jesus is telling His disciples, it's to your advantage, it's helpful to you, it is expedient to you that I leave. And what He meant by leaving is that He was going to die and He was going to return to and be risen and return to His Father. Caiaphas unknowingly made a similar prophecy in John chapter 11, verse 50. Do you not consider that it is expedient to us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish? Talking about Jesus, of course, dying. Well, yeah, he did do that. And so he wasn't thinking of it in spiritual terms, but Jesus certainly was. Discipline is of the same nature. Nobody enjoys discipline at the moment it is received. I think that is almost always true. I never felt like I was getting away with something until my dad, please, Dad, I've done something bad, I want you to spank me. I never went to him and asked for a beating. They just happened, even though I didn't want it. But was it good for me? You could say that it was good for me. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, the Hebrew writer addresses this. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed they for a few days chastened us, as it seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we understand that discipline, something that doesn't really seem good to us at the time, is actually an expedient. It is actually helpful. It's actually profitable for us in the future. And so, back to our original thoughts in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about all things are lawful. He is not trying to justify sin by saying you can do whatever you want, you can do whatever you please. The commonly made point today is, well, there's no law against such and such. You know, that's what people want to argue. And sometimes people will make the statement, well, God made my desire. God made me desire in this way or that way, so it's not, if I'm made this way and I didn't ask to feel this way, then it's okay for me to fulfill those desires. Well, is that true? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 says, food is for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. And the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So here it's clear here that what Paul is saying is that we have an appetite. The stomach has an appetite for food, but God's going to destroy both the food and the appetite and the stomach. And he says the body is not for sexual immorality. He's not saying, well, you have a desire and you can't control yourself. And so whatever it is that you want to do, God's given you these desires and these urges, so you just go do whatever you want. That is certainly what Paul is not saying. And in fact, Paul wants to show how wrong that philosophy is. And so what he does is he addresses that, and we'll read more about that in just a second. So, but that, let's just assume for a second that all things are lawful. You and I would probably agree that if everything is lawful, everything may not be in our best interest that we might choose to do. If this is a really bad example for me to give, but you and I would probably admit that food is lawful. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so, you know, food's lawful, so I can eat whatever it is that I want. Paul tells Timothy, you can eat whatever you want as long as you're thankful for that. You know, in our subdivision recently, there seems to be a lot of mushrooms that are coming up in people's yards for some reason this time of year. I don't know what kind of mushrooms they are, but maybe I should just go eat them and not pay attention to what they are. But the Bridalwood Park sign, I go and cut the grass at that sign every now and then. It seems like every time I go and cut the grass over there, I get poison ivy or poison sumac or something. I have not figured out, you know, the leaves of three, let them be, or whatever it is that I'm supposed to be paying attention to. Because every time I go over there, I end up, you know, itching and breaking out to some degree. So what if I decided, well, you know, God said I can eat whatever I want. I'm going to go over there to Bridalwood Park sign. I'm going to pick some of this green stuff, and I'm going to make a salad and slather ranch dressing all over it. Probably wouldn't be a good idea. Well, God said I could eat whatever I wanted. Well, I don't need to eat poison ivy and poison oak. It's not a good idea. I may not need to eat those mushrooms that are growing in other people's yards either. And so, can I indulge in whatever I want in any quantity all the time? No, it wouldn't be healthy. It wouldn't be wise. I might end up, you know, killing myself if I did that. So what happens if my appetite becomes my goal? Instead of a liberty, it becomes a taskmaster. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we can't use liberty to justify the flesh or to satisfy the flesh. In John chapter 8, let me back up just a second. What's an example of using liberty to justify the flesh? You know, go back and think about King David. It's my house. I can go up on the roof anytime I want. Nobody can tell me what I
what I can and can't look at. He has the liberty to go up on his rooftop, and he has the liberty to look and see whatever it is that he wants to see. When he sees Bathsheba bathing, you know, he has the choice of whether or not to look away, you know, and perhaps he should not be looking at that. Sometimes people today will say, well, I have the right to watch whatever TV show I want to watch or whatever movie, and they end up being tempted. Well, you should take that into consideration when you choose to do different things. Don't use liberty as an opportunity to justify the flesh and to become a slave of the flesh. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So, we cannot assume that all things are lawful. I think it's pretty easy to see that that's not what Paul was saying. Paul applies this same type of argument to the sexual desires. In Proverbs chapter 6, and verse 32, it says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. So is that something that somebody has freedom to do? Well, you know, in our society today, adultery is not looked upon in the same regard as it was years and years ago. Sex outside of marriage is not looked down upon the way that it used to be. Does that make it right because society is more accepting of it? Well, it's clear to see here in Proverbs that whoever does this lacks understanding. Can I behave in this way indiscriminately without it bringing harm? Well, the wise writer says no. Can I indulge in these desires at any time with anybody whom I please? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34, for jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. What the wise writer is saying is that the neighbor's husband may have something to say about your freedom. You may think that you have freedom to do whatever you want with the neighbor's wife, but the neighbor may have something to say about that. So you don't have the freedom to do that, certainly. And then Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to show that the sexual relationship is something that binds us, binds a husband and wife. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, for the two shall become one flesh? In verse 18, he tells us to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So he's saying that this causes harm to people that decide that they think that they have the freedom to do these things. And not only does it harm you and your relationship with your spouse, it harms your relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, what are we saying here? Right in the context of Paul making these statements that everything is lawful, he's telling us some things that are not lawful. So again, the way that we understand this is Paul is saying everything that is not unlawful is lawful. But inside of that, what about making decisions within that context? What about all the things that are lawful? How do I make decisions about those things? Even when an action is lawful, it might not be the proper action or the best course of action to take in every circumstance. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let me put it simply, what Paul is saying is that you don't have to fight to get your way all the time. And he is specifically talking about the eating of meats, and there were some that had come out of backgrounds where eating meat offered to idols was something that would have offended their conscience. Paul says that you shouldn't ask where the meat came from for conscience sake, that you can eat whatever you want as long as you give God thanks for it. And so what do I do if my neighbor or my brother or somebody is offended by that? And, well, Randy, you shouldn't be eating that. No, you're wrong. That I'm going to have you over for dinner, and all we're going to have is meat. We're not even going to have vegetables. And I'm going to make you eat the meat because that's something that you should do. That's something that you should be aware of, that you can do. Well, I don't know if I can do that with a good conscience. Well, you need to change your conscience. Paul is saying you don't do that. He says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, and give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks. So do not try to always insist on your way. Some of you have been here before when I've used this example, and I'm going to use it again because it's a good one that came from something that happened in Lakeland when my sister was down there in high school. There were some kids that were going out to eat after services, and they were talking about where they were going to go. I think it was Applebee's that they were going to go to. And a couple of girls said they couldn't go to Applebee's because Applebee's had a bar, and their parents would not let them go anywhere that had a bar. So those other kids had a choice. What are they going to do? And they could have said what would have come to my mind is, well, that's just dumb because we're not going to go to the bar. Probably the bar is not even open on Sunday anyway. And so the fact that they have a bar has nothing to do with what I'm going to eat or drink because I'm not going to drink anyway. You know, you go grocery shopping at Publix and they have alcohol there too. And are you not going to go to a grocery shop? Store that sells alcohol, now where are you going to buy your groceries? That's what I would have thought about saying and left the two girls there while the rest of us went to Applebee's. But that's not what they did. They said, well, where is it that you would like to go? Because that was going to offend their conscience, or it was going to offend their parents' conscience for them to go and eat at a place that served alcohol. They settled that by going someplace that they were comfortable going and everybody could go eat. And so you see what Paul is saying? He's saying just because you know you can eat meat doesn't mean you have to force everybody else to eat meat. You might have to give them time to adjust their conscience and learn that God said that this is okay. But you should not be training anybody to offend their conscience. So here is something that is lawful for me to do. It's lawful for me to go to Applebee's. But somebody else doesn't think it is. So you pull back on your rights. You pull back on taking a stand for something that would be really silly to be divisive about that. So even though an action is lawful, it may not be the proper action to take in every circumstance or profitable for everybody involved. Paul was willing to take on those limitations if those limitations further the acceptance of the gospel. And he defines that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says, though I am free from all men, I made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, and those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, and those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Specifically, what I believe Paul is saying here is that there were Jews that felt like they were still under the law, and when it was appropriate, Paul would also limit his own freedom in those situations. He was not saying, okay, well, I'm under the law of Moses too, but I'm going to behave in such a way in the presence of these other people so that my behavior and what I choose to do is not offensive to them. And the eating of meat certainly probably played a big part in that, because there were things that outwardly the Jews would not approve of what the Gentiles did or what those who were formerly Jews were doing under their newfound freedom. Paul's goal was to bring people to Christ, not to try to be offensive to other people. My father, when he was he was very good at personal work, and he tried to embody this principle of being all things to all men, so that if they had a hobby, he tried to be interested in their hobby. And he always hoped their hobby was fishing, because that would have worked out really well. But he wanted to find commonality with those that he taught, and that's what Paul is saying. You find things in common so that you can be all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. But no one is outside the law. Let's talk more about expediency and things that are helpful. I hope these things that we've seen that Paul talked about gives us an idea of the area in which we operate. Something that is helpful, something that is profitable, something that is an expediency does not give us the authority to operate outside of God's law. It does not give us a right to go beyond what God says. Actions must first be lawful, and then we may choose to restrict our lawful choices. And that's what Paul is saying. That's expediency. What are some examples? Well, we have authority to assemble as a church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. So how do we do that? Well, we can't fulfill what Hebrews is saying without us coming together. There are so many different commands and so many examples that we see in the New Testament that Christians have a responsibility to each other. There's elders and deacons set up at different congregations, different churches. And so that's implying that they came together as a group. And so we have the authority through commands, and we have the authority through what is shown to us. And so when we come together, how are we going to do that? Well, we could meet at Randy's house every week, which makes Jarell panic because she would make me clean every Saturday. I don't want to do that. So why are we not meeting at our house? Well, it's not big enough. We have a nice place to meet here. So the use of a meeting house is an expedient to carry out our assembling as a congregation. It's something that is useful to us. It's a way to fulfill that command to assemble together. We have to have some place to assemble together. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. It doesn't have to be in this building. Also, we have the authority to teach. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so we have different roles. We have teachers, and we need those that are going to be taught. And when we come together, we divide up into Bible classes. We divide them up according to age. Why do we do that? Because generally, those that are in the same age group can be taught material that's all directed toward people that is their age. And you might decide to divide them up into different ways. You might sometimes want to have girls in one class and boys in another class, depending on what kind of subject matter that's being taught. But and sometimes churches will have new convert classes where there are things that are more basic that are being taught to those who are new Christians. But the point is that dividing up into classes, however you divide up, is a way to fulfill this commandment to teach. And so we have the authority to do that. But without taking up the collection, we take up the collection on Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We have the example where that was done. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So we have collection plates that are right here in front of me, and we use those to gather funds. Now, do we have to have those collection plates? No, we could pass around a baggie and let everybody put money in a baggie. Or, you know, maybe some churches today have the little, you know, plastic square, you know, credit card thing. Maybe you could, on the side of the plate, you could just swipe a debit card. But, you know, there is a way to collect it. It doesn't really matter how we collect it, but what we see is an example of that being done, that Christians on the first day of the week came together and they laid something aside that they had made plans to do that. And so having the plates is an expedient, a useful way to take up the collection. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I know none of you have ever heard that scripture before, but baptism is commanded there. And having a baptistry is a convenient way for us to have water to carry out that command. Are there other places that have water? Yes, and probably some of them are more warm than our baptistry usually is. But this is a convenient way. Having water here is an expedient. It is helpful. It is useful. It is profitable for us when we have somebody that wants to obey Jesus Christ and be buried in baptism and arise to walk a new life. We've been singing tonight, and we sing each time that we come together. It's commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So singing is commanded. We have an example of that being done. Using songbooks, we have songbooks that are helpful to us so that we can know what the words are, except when the song leader decides to change the words that are already written in the songbook. But we have the words that are in the songbook that are helpful to us. We could project them up on the screen. You know, a lot of places have gone to that, having the virtual hymn book instead of everybody having their faith in the book. They're up on the screen. We could sing from memory if we wanted to. Using a songbook is an aid, it's an expedient, it is something that is helpful to us in carrying out this command to sing. And so, you see in each one of these cases that are up on the screen right now, there are really multiple ways on each one of these that we could fulfill these commands. And so, you know, we've got several different songbooks, and we rotate those songbooks at different times, and again, we don't have to use the songbooks. We could have them up on the screen or from memory. We could take up the collection. There's nothing that is scriptural or unscriptural about this particular plate. I mean, it is scriptural in that we are taking up the collection as a way to collect. In fact, I can't really remember ever being at a congregation that did not have some kind of plate. It might have been metal. It might have been wood. I've never seen anybody pass a baggie around like I just suggested. But, I mean, would that be a horrible thing if we went into a congregation and that it was done that way, or there was a manila envelope or something that was passed around? No, they'd still be doing the same thing that we're doing. There's nothing special about these trays. Each one of these, the authority to assemble as a church. You know, a rapidly growing church might find that owning a building might be too restrictive for them because they're not sure how much they're going to grow. They might decide, well, we're going to rent a place until we can see how much we're going to grow. Or a group that's stable and pretty, pretty stable in their attendance, they might find that renting a place, you know, is too much of a drain on their budget, and it makes a lot more sense for them to build or purchase a building. But you see, decisions can be made about how you're going to carry those things out. And I hope you see what the fancy word expedient means. It means that there are things that are helpful in carrying out what God would have us to do. That's all that it means. And so when you hear that word, it means that we are trying to be faithful to what God would have us to do. And there's certainly more that can be said about this subject. You notice that in each one of these cases, we're not adding to what God told us to do. We're simply carrying out what it is that God would have us to do. Take the example of singing, for example. You know, that having a songbook or having a pitch pipe has not changed our responsibility to what God has told us to do, and that is to sing. Now, if I decided that I was going to bring my trumpet in here or my French horn in here and I was going to play that while the rest of y'all sang, then I would be adding a different type of music. I would not be fulfilling that command to sing anymore, because then I would be doing something else. I would be playing. So an expedient doesn't change anything about what we're doing, about the command. It's just a decision that is made about how we're going to carry out those different commands. I hope that's clear to you, as that was a question that came up, and I hope this will be useful to you on that subject. We haven't been talking about what you need to do to become a Christian tonight, but we did mention Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which really is the culmination, and a lot of times people call it the hub of the Bible, because what we see is that Peter, in his lesson on the day of Pentecost, he's pointing back to what Jesus did. And he's introducing Jesus as the Savior to a lot of people that didn't realize that's who he was when they put him to death. But now they realize that. They realize that he is the Savior. He's the one that they shouldn't have put to death. He's the Son of God. And they ask what it is that they need to do. And they need to repent. They need to turn their back on sin. And they need to be buried in baptism. And that's same thing that happened to them, same instructions that were given to them are the instructions that are given to us. None of that has changed. So if in any way we can help you be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.